Good morning and welcome to Ballyhenry. It's really good to be together this morning. There's still a couple of people coming in. As they do that, do you want to have a wee say hello? I'm conscious that from time to time, you may be sitting there, somebody actually don't know who they are, you don't know their name, just say hello and that'll give a few folks time to come in and get a seat. I do want to add my welcome to our service this morning. Our notices have been emailed to registered members, and a number of paper copies of the bulletin are available after our service. Arrangements for organisations are in the bulletin, and you will see that this week's schedule includes a congregational committee meeting on Tuesday evening and a midweek gathering on Wednesday. Can I also highlight that next Sunday afternoon, there is a meeting for everyone hoping to help with this year's Holiday Bible Club. Please note that this meeting was originally to be this afternoon, but has been moved to next Sunday afternoon. That's an important gathering for everybody who's hoping to be part of the Holiday Bible Club team this year. And if you have any queries about that, if you speak to Emma or Zarina, they will be able to chat to you. Can I also mention that there is no bowling this Friday afternoon? It is in the bulletin, but the bowling folks had asked me to announce that there is no bowling this Friday afternoon. You'll also see then in the bulletin that, all being well, tomorrow morning, the work of refurbishing our church kitchen is beginning. This is a complete gut and refit of our church kitchen. And what this means is that over the next couple of months, that area that is the kitchen, there will be no access to that. That will be a building site. It will be a work area. If you need to get onto the stage to get access to cupboards or whatever, access will be through the Cliftonville Hall. Then we're going to have an announcement that relates to PW, and I am scanning the congregation to see where Catherine is, who's going to come and make that announcement.
Morning, folks. So back in February in PW, Michael Holmes from Hope 365, they have a shop in Ballyclare. He came and spoke to us about what the shop does and how it helps the charity out in Africa. And as part of that, they do a couple of things. So in their shop, they sell clothes, and they also collect anything that is deemed essentially fit for the bin. So any rags, any clothes that are torn that you think are for the bin, keep them, and if possible, donate them in his direction. So as part of that, what they have is they have a trailer that they will bring to any location and we can help fill it up. So PW thought it would be a good idea if our church congregation, if you could do a spring clean out and try and find any old clothes that you no longer need. If you want to do a clean out of your kids' clothes or anything like that there, we are going to have a morning on Saturday the 27th of April from 10 to 12. There's going to be a trailer parked outside church, and you just need to bring your clothes in the bags that we will be handing out this week and next week, and they just go straight into the trailer, so you don't need to cart them to Ballyclare or anything like that there. I brought two up with me just so that you can see, but it does say on the bags what they're for. So the white one is for anything that you deem fit for purpose that they could potentially resell in the shop. It does give a list of things, so shoes, bags, belts, and clothes, anything that you think they could resell, it goes in your white bag. The red bag is for anything that you deem fit for the bin, so anything that is torn, paint, covered, stained, any underwear, anything that got there that's got holes in it, just put it into your red bag and bring it with you. So there are hundreds of these at the back of church. We'll be giving them out at the end of the service, and we'll be giving them out next week. And then we would like to see all your lovely faces with your bags full of clothes on the 27th of April, anytime from 10 to 12. And just before I leave you, Anton's going to play a video, just a short clip to show you where the money from the clothes that are resold and also the money that they generate from the bags that are essentially fit for the bin. It's going to show you what they do with both of those and how they reuse that money and send it out to Africa. Thank you.
Few of us who don't have bulging wardrobes full of clothes that we probably won't ever wear again. But I wonder, do you realise that there are millions of kids around the world wearing rags and struggling just to survive another day? Well, the amazing thing is that working together, we can combine those two facts and make a real difference in the world. And the great thing is, it needn't cost a penny. At Hope 365, we work with some of the most vulnerable children in Ethiopia, including street kids like this wee boy, Dabiso. When we first met him, he didn't even own a pair of shoes. These kids have to sleep on the streets every night with nothing but an old grain sack and the body heat of their friends to help keep them warm. There's no one to look after them or to provide clothes or food for them. Their only possessions are the dirty clothes on their back. Even simple cuts or scratches get infected. They've no way of preventing that. Dabiso actually told us that he preferred to sleep in the drains so long as it hadn't been raining, as he felt safer there away from the mistreatment of those older than him. But perhaps the worst of all was the fact that when I asked him, he didn't even know what age he was. Imagine not knowing your own age. But the great news is that we can change all of that for many kids like Dabiso with this mobile donation trailer. We're going to be bringing it into your work, and it would be amazing if you and all your colleagues would bring in all your unwanted clothes. Here's just one example of the difference your old clothes can make. For a typical bin liner full of donated clothes for resale in one of our charity shops, we can provide 210 school dinners for vulnerable boys and girls in Ethiopia. Isn't that incredible? And even your old worn and torn clothes and things like underwear and socks that aren't suitable for resale, well, we can turn a bag of those into 24 school dinners. Of course, as well as these benefits, it's good for the planet, as the clothes won't be going into landfill.
So please, get sorting. If everyone gets involved, it'll make an amazing difference in the life of these kids.
Oh, and one more thing. In case you're wondering what happened to that wee street kid with no shoes, Dabiso, well, that was 7 years ago. Since then, he's been living in one of our group homes and has been attending school where he has excelled and is aiming for university. And in fact, here he is with me just a few months ago over in Ethiopia.
And he's standing right beside me now here in the Hope 365 Academy with his friend Musa, who was also a street kid. So I'm going to leave them with the last words.
My name is Dave Sobolo. Thanks for helping us. We really love living in our home.
My name is Musa McConnell. Going to school is great too. We are in grade 7, and I would like to be a doctor. Life is good!
Catherine, thank you for this, and thank you to the folks in PW. I was sorry to learn that during my week of annual leave, the death occurred of Mr. David Smith, late of Carwood Gardens. To his wife, Elizabeth, and family, we pass on our sympathies and encourage you to remember them in your prayers. In the Bible, in Psalm 98, we read these words: "Shout for joy to the Lord, all the earth. Burst into jubilant song with music. Make music to the Lord with the harp and the sound of singing, with trumpets and the blast of the ram's horn. Shout for joy before the Lord, the King." Let us worship God as we stand together to sing the words of our opening praise. You're the Word of God the Father. Sorry, my fault. Let's pray together. Father, I want to thank you. Thank you for the people in this room. Thank you for many people gathered here who at some point in life have come to a personal faith in your Son, Jesus Christ. God of endurance and encouragement, may time together this morning be a real help for those here today who are finding it hard to keep trusting you amidst the circumstances of life. God of hope, may time spent in church today send people of all ages and stages out from here refilled with joy and peace and refueled by your Holy Spirit. God, you are patient and you're kind and you're gentle. And I want to pray that the Holy Spirit will open some people's hearts today to receive Jesus for the very first time. May your word be a balm to us where we are hurting. May your word cut through where we have become hard or cynical. And may your word shine a light where we are hiding secret sins. May your word be clear to us where we have become directionless or muddled in who we are. Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, give us a shared heart to seek you today. Give us one voice to call upon you this morning in all things. May glory go to you. Amen. Boys and girls, do you want to come up to the front? There's a big space here in the front, and if you want to come on up and have a seat, and we will get a chat together. Now, as you are coming, let me remind you what we've been looking at, because we had a wee bit of a break for Easter. But let me remind you what we've been doing here in church on Sunday morning. So every Sunday, we have been looking at this very special book, which is called the Bible, and we have been hearing together about God's big story, this big story that begins in the very first book of the Bible, the book of Genesis, and goes all the way through the very end of the Bible, the book of Revelation, this very special story that has one person at the middle of it, the Lord Jesus. Well, this morning we come to the next part of our story, and today's story is entitled Whenever hearing from God is the title of what we're thinking about this morning. That's what the story's called. Now, if you remember, God's people had arrived in a special place. It was called the Promised Land. Do you remember the man Joshua took them in? And you remember the Sunday we all marched around the church and we had the trumpet going, and the walls fell down and the people started to live in what was called the Promised Land. Now, when they're living in the Promised Land, they needed leaders, people who could lead them and people who could tell them how to live, people who could tell them how to love God. And God always made sure that they had the leaders that they needed. Now, I want you to imagine that there was a very, very old man, okay, who at this time was their leader. He was really, really old. Now, I'm not really, really old. But I wonder, could I pretend to be really, really old? So let me go and see if I've got my really, really old outfit here that I can put on this morning, okay? So, this man was called Eli. And Eli was a priest. Eli lived in the house of God, and Eli told the people how to follow God. But Eli was getting very old, and Eli had sons. But Eli's sons didn't love God, and Eli's sons weren't good people, and they weren't good leaders. And God knew that if Eli died and his sons became the leaders, then that would be a terrible thing. So God thought, I need to choose a new leader, and I need to find someone who will love and follow me. There was a young boy called Samuel. And Samuel came to help in God's house. And there's a picture of Samuel on the screen. These microphones weren't designed for these beards. So, Samuel, who's a picture off there, came to help in God's house. And who else lived in God's house? Eli lived in God's house. So you had the old man Eli, and you had Samuel, who was just a young boy. One night, Samuel lay down to go to sleep. And there's a picture of Samuel sleeping.
Samuel, Samuel.
He heard a voice. And Samuel thought, that must be Eli. So he got up and he went in to see Eli. And he said, Eli, you called me. And Eli said, no, I didn't call you. Go back to sleep. So Samuel went back to sleep. And Samuel was lying down and he was sleeping.
Samuel, Samuel.
He heard the voice again. And he thought, that must be Eli calling me again. So he went back into Eli. And he said, Eli, you were calling me. I heard you calling my name. And Eli said, Samuel, it wasn't me calling your name. Go back and lie down. So Samuel went back and lay down and started to sleep again.
Samuel, Samuel.
And he heard the voice again. And again he went back into Eli. And he said, Eli, I heard you calling my name. What do you want? And Eli realized what was happening. This was God's house. And Eli realized that the person who was calling Samuel was not him, but it was God himself. And Eli said this to Samuel. He said, Samuel, you go and lie down. And if you hear anybody calling your name again, you get up and you say, speak, Lord, for your servant is listening. It'll be God speaking to you. So Samuel went back to bed and he lay down and he started to sleep.
Samuel, Samuel.
And he heard God calling his name. And Samuel got up. And Samuel said, speak, Lord, for your servant is listening. And God told Samuel how he was going to make Samuel into a great leader who would love him and who would love the people. Samuel went to see Eli the next morning. Eli said, what did God say to you? And Samuel said, Eli, this is really hard for me to tell you because your sons are not going to be the leaders because they don't love God. God's going to help me to be the leader of his people. And so whenever Samuel grew up, we see him in the next slide, and Samuel grew up to be somebody who loved God and who loved other people. And he taught them and he helped them to follow God all through his life. And boys and girls, that's a wonderful story that reminds us that God wants to speak to us in our lives. He speaks to us through the Bible as we read stories like this and as we hear all about him. And he wants us to grow up to love and serve him. Just as a wee aside for the grown-ups, there's a lovely wee line in that story because it talks about how Samuel, even though Samuel was in the house of the Lord, it says that, let me get the exact wording, because this is, I love this wee detail. It says that Samuel, it says that the word of the Lord had not yet been, it says, sorry, the word of the Lord had not yet been revealed to Samuel. Samuel did not yet know the Lord. The word of the Lord had not yet been revealed to Samuel. So Samuel was in the temple. He was growing up all around this, but the word of the Lord had not yet been revealed to Samuel. What needed to happen? God needed to open Samuel's heart. And I think so many of us who have grown up in Christian homes can relate to that picture of what it means to enter into a living relationship with God. It's something that God does. He opens our hearts. And our prayer for our children here in Ballyhenry is that in his time, in his way, he would open their hearts so that the stories we tell, the stories we share, you realize that these become living stories as we see faith grow into living faith in the lives of our children here in church. Boys and girls, we're going to sing together, and the song we are going to sing is entitled, I Cast All My Cares Upon You. This ties into a theme we're going to be picking up later in our service with the grown-ups, but it's also just that lovely reminder, Samuel was friends with God, and we can be friends with him too. We're going to... Our next item relates to one of the notices in the bulletin sheet, and that is that next Sunday evening at 8 o'clock, we are going to be holding a small group here in church for anyone who would be interested in finding out about what it means to take communion in church and what it means to become what we refer to as a communicant member of the church. As you all know, absolutely anybody is welcome to attend Ballyhenry. You don't need to believe anything. You don't need to be anything or believe anything at all to be welcomed to come along into this church and to sit here on a Sunday morning and in that sense to be part of it. But what we do from time to time is we give people the opportunity, as it were, to step forward from the crowd and to say, I don't want to just experience the welcome, but I actually want to profess my personal faith that I've come to a place of trusting in the Lord Jesus, and I want to start taking communion in church and in that sense to become what we call a full member of the congregation. Sometimes you're maybe sitting there and you're thinking, well, what sort of people become communicant members in Ballyhenry? And what I want to do is I want to invite forward at this stage two folks who in my time in Ballyhenry have come to our communicants class and have become communicant members of the church. So I'm going to invite Jim to come forward, and I'm going to invite Heather to come forward, and they are going to have a chat with me at the front. And out of sight. So it's Good to see the two of you, and thank you for joining us at the front. And Jim, I want to begin with you. Heather grew up in this place. Yourself and your wife Gladys have come around the place more recently in the last couple of years.
Yes, we've been here just about 2 years.
2 years. And right. I think it was this time last year that you came along to our communicants class, and Gladys came with you.
Yes.
And I guess my question is, you had come in, you were sitting down there, you were part of the church. What prompted you to think, when you heard that announcement, what prompted you to think, I would be interested in going along to that communicants class?
Well, we have been churchgoers for many years, perhaps maybe more regular churchgoers when we came to Ballyhenry. And we were still on a journey, a search for faith, and this became maybe more important here. Gladys perhaps was maybe a little further down the road than I, and we felt when you said about a communicants class that this would be a good idea maybe to have a look at this, and with the both of us in agreement, I suppose that made it a little bit easier. One thing I noticed about Ballyhenry when we came here, the people in the church were extremely welcoming and kind to us. And I look around you all now and thank you for that. You all showed a great warmth, a great faith, a really welcoming church. And nobody here was quoting us the Bible, but they were showing us an example of how to live, and we identified this as an example of faith. And at that time we thought maybe there was a door to open, so we put our handle on it.
So you make that step, as it were, from looking at an announcement in the bulletin sheet to actually walking in through those doors to coming to a communicants class, not knowing what you're coming to, not knowing who's going to be there, not knowing what it's going to be like. How did you find coming along those evenings?
Well, we were maybe just a little apprehensive. The fact we wanted knowledge, and the fact that it was a class, well, that's somewhere where you get knowledge and Christian knowledge. Maybe perhaps we thought this class would be full of teenagers and we would be the geriatrics sitting out on our own, but. No, it was a nice mixed class. Yeah, perhaps most were.
I'm smiling because without closely working out everybody's age, I don't actually think you were the oldest person that was at that particular group.
I thought it was. But it was very welcoming, very comfortable, easy to understand. There was no pressure to speak up. There was no pressure to commit at the end, and it was run over perhaps 6 weeks.
It's actually, I think it was only 3 weeks.
3 weeks.
It maybe felt like 6 weeks.
Felt like 6 weeks. I think that. Right, well, our last night we had the lovely opportunity of meeting up with Serena and Sam and Maggie. And
with you around the house, which was a lovely,
way
to finish the night.
Chat. Talked about various things. So yeah, it was lovely. It was comfortable.
And then, and I think it's really interesting that you pick up on the fact that there was no pressure to commit at the end of it. I mean, this is a group to find out about stuff. Whether or not you then come forward to the front to take communion, that's very much your own choice. The group is designed to give you the information, and then that leaves you with a choice. But I remember that you made that choice, and I think it was last year, was it in Good Friday last year? It was Good Friday or May, I can't remember, but yourself and Gladys and some others at that time came forward here, you stood at the front of the church, I asked you some questions that really invited you to publicly profess faith in the Lord Jesus at the front of the church, something you were doing publicly for the first time. What did that mean to you, Jim?
I suppose it's the old phrase, sharing the good news. It wasn't only my efforts that pointed me in the right direction, but it was the people I've met in the church here, and I felt comfortable and thought, well, this is a way of life that I want to adopt. And what better way, when you do come to faith, than sharing it with the people that helped you? And I thank everybody here who have been so kind to us since we came here. Thank you very much, everyone.
I think for me, it's so special because we talk about a church family. A church family is a living thing. It's a growing thing. And it brings me such delight to think that 2 years ago, I didn't know who you were. We'd never met. And yet, you and Gladys, you've become so much a part of this church family. But it's not just about feeling welcome, as you say. It's been a journey, and it's been a journey for you that has involved that public profession of faith, coming into communicant membership. And it's just a real delight to have you as part of this. Now, here's the thing.
Thank you.
Heather, you, your journey has been a different journey because to go way back, way before my time here, you were, am I right in saying, you started coming along to church through your childminder, is that right?
Yes. Oh, well. Is that a new problem or a new problem?
This one?
Jim's done his
there
talking.
There we go.
So you started coming along to church here with your childminder.
Yes, I came along with Nessie when I was about, was I about 4 or 5, Nessie? I was a little kid. So she
imagine back, you're 4 or 5, you're being brought in by the hand by your childminder, Nessie, mm-hmm. and her youthful husband with a shock of black hair, Jeff. So we can picture the scene. And you're sitting up at the front with the kids, you're hearing the stories, all that kind of stuff. But again, that invitation goes out to think about coming to communion and think about finding out more about what that means. Remind me what age you were whenever you came along to that communion class, because you weren't the same age as Jim.
No, not quite. I was 18, so
okay.
I was doing my A-levels and choosing what I was going to do for university at that point.
And I guess in that way, Heather, 18, choosing A-levels, going, looking forward at that point to going to university, there's a lot of choices coming in at you at that point.
Mm-hmm.
And one of those choices is you choose to come along to that group to find out what that step means. What's your memory? And I appreciate this actually quite a while ago now. What's your memory of coming along to that group and what it was like?
I remember it being really casual. It was at the manse. It was at your house. All of the classes were. And I remember it just being a really laid back kind of, because I think before going, I went with Catherine as well. Catherine came with me. And I think, before going, there was a little bit, I was a little bit intimidated because I kind of thought, oh, should I already know the answers to these questions? You know, I've been in church since I was a child, it's all I've known. So is this a safe space where I can ask questions that I should already know the answer to? But actually it really was. And I think it was also comforting for me to have people there from different backgrounds and different ages as well, who were asking the same questions as me and had the same, you know, kind of confusions that I had. So yeah, it was actually a lot more chilled out than I expected.
So you made that step. You, as Jim has said, you came into communicant membership of the church. And so each time we take communion here in church, mm-hmm. that is something that you take part in. Mm-hmm. What does it mean for you, Heather, to sit either in the congregation or sometimes you may be in the praise group, and to sit and a number of times a year to take communion here in church? What does that mean to you as a Christian?
For me, it's like a family meal. You know, it's kind of like, this is my church family and always has been. So when we take communion together, it's all of us sitting down at the same table and having this shared family moment where we reflect on why we're here and the faith that we all share. But it's not just here in Ballyhenry, so it's something that I would take when I went to university and mm-hmm. you know, had a church there and took communion with them. It was like the same family meal. You take that with you when you're among any other people of the same faith, and I think that's really lovely that you can find that home and that family wherever you go. But it starts here, it starts with your church, it starts with this community.
People sometimes talk about, you know, wondering, does your face fit? Here's two faces who share at that family meal here in Ballyhenry. And I would just love to issue a really, really warm invitation to any of you to come along next Sunday night. If you're not a communicant member of the church, but you would like to find out what that means, come along. We'll have the first evening here because you all know where this is. It's easy to find. And we'll meet through in the room that's on the other side of the Cliftonville Hall. We'll get a chat together. I just hugely appreciate both Jim and Heather sharing their story and sharing how coming to those little evenings was a helpful and significant part of them finding their place in this church family. So Heather, thank you. Jim, and by extension Gladys, thank you. And we appreciate you. And let me pray just before you sit down. Father, we thank you for a reminder this morning that this family here is living. And Lord, I pray that you would encourage Heather, pray that you'd encourage Jim and Gladys, and Lord, encourage all who sit here this morning with memories of coming to a group where they stepped forward and became communicant members of the church. But Lord, also encourage those who are maybe sitting here this morning thinking, I'd love to do that, but I'd be afraid to come along, or I just don't know if I'm ready, or other questions or other things that get in the way. Lord, may the warmth of that welcome, the sincerity of that invitation, and yet the importance of considering these things while there is opportunity, may these things be real to us this morning. In Jesus' name, amen. We appreciate you, and thank you. We'll have you down. We're going to sing together now. Our next piece here is Love, and after that, the young people will leave for Bible class.
Love, vast as the ocean.
Well, this morning, after a few weeks out, we return to our Sunday morning series where we have been working through the Old Testament book of Isaiah. And you will remember that our overall title is Mighty to Save. Last time, we saw how Isaiah is a big book in the Bible. And we looked at how it's divided into three main sections. And understanding this is very central to understanding how any particular part of Isaiah works at any particular time. So in chapters 1 to 39, the prophet is looking out ahead. And they were looking out ahead to a time when God would judge his unfaithful people and when God would send them into exile. But then in chapters 40 to 55, that time of judgment had come. And so the prophet in chapters 40 to 55 is actually looking around. And they're speaking to people who were captives. People who were living far from home. People who were living in exile. And then in chapters 56 to 66, the exile has ended. The prophet is addressing people who had returned from exile and who were now settling back into the promised land. So you get these three big sections, three very different but interconnected seasons of God's people's lives. And last time we were looking at Isaiah chapter 40, and this morning we're going to be focusing in on some verses from Isaiah chapter 49. But before we arrive in chapter 49 this morning, it's worth mentioning the chapters that sit in between our last talk and this talk. Understanding any part of the Bible always involves understanding the context into which that part of the Bible was written. And as we have already mentioned, this middle section of Isaiah was first delivered into a particular historical and a particular geographical context. In 586 BC, God's judgment fell on the city of Jerusalem. Jerusalem was ransacked, and many of its inhabitants were imprisoned and forcibly carried hundreds of miles across the desert into exile in Babylon. But understanding the significance of the Babylonian exile involves more than engaging with just history and geography. Because when God's people ended up in exile in Babylon, that event generated its own spiritual and emotional crisis. Its own spiritual and emotional context. Here's a picture from 9/11. That was a day of utter devastation. And many people who comment on world and international affairs say that on the 11th of September 2001, the world changed. Well, in 586 BC, when the city of Jerusalem came under attack and the Babylonian army invaded and overpowered that city, the world changed. It was a day of utter devastation. A day when the world changed for God's people. Arriving in exile, God's people felt that God had turned his back on them. They felt he had forgotten them. They felt hopeless, and they felt that all his ancient promises to bless them and use them were now shattered and useless. At every level, spiritually and emotionally, they felt defeated. And that despair hung over them like a dark cloud as they began to live out their lives in Babylon. But in the Bible, we discover that for people who have been adopted into God's family, despair never has the last word. In Isaiah chapters 41 to 48, we find God's people at their lowest point. They are experiencing their darkest moments. Yet it is exactly in this context of deep despair, and even at this moment of experiencing God's judgment, that we find some of the most comforting, tender, and hope-filled words in the whole of the Bible. In your seats this morning, there is a little sheet of paper. There is one on, I think, roughly every other seat. If you don't manage to get your own copy, there will be copies sitting on other seats as you're leaving, if that makes sense, and you'll be able to take one away. I don't want to bombard you with pieces of paper, but I do want to send you away this morning with words of promise, comfort, and hope in your hand. Let's take a moment to just read down through these verses. And remember these verses, which all come from Isaiah chapters 41 to 48, came into an original context where God's people were at their lowest point. That's the context where these verses first arrived. But then allowing them to speak into our hearts today. So do not fear, for I am with you. Do not be dismayed, for I am your God. I will strengthen you and help you. I will uphold you with my righteous right hand. See, the former things have taken place, and new things I declare. Before they spring into being, I announce them to you. Do not fear, for I have redeemed you. I have summoned you by name. You are mine. When you pass through the waters, I will be with you. And when you pass through the rivers, they will not sweep over you, since you are precious and honored in my sight. And because I love you, I will give people in exchange for you, nations in exchange for your life. Do not be afraid, for I am with you. He who made you, who formed you in the womb, and who will help you, do not be afraid, for I will pour out water on the thirsty land and streams on the dry ground. I will pour out my spirit on your offspring and my blessing on your descendants. Turn to me and be saved, for I am God and there is no other. Even to your old age and grey hairs, I am he. I am he who will sustain you. I have made you and I will carry you. Our Redeemer, the Lord Almighty, is his name. This is what the Lord says, your Redeemer, the Holy One of Israel. I am the Lord your God who teaches you what is best for you, who directs you in the way you should go. And so, alongside God's ancient exiled people, and having heard these words of promise, comfort, and hope, we arrive today in Isaiah chapter 49. This is quite a long chapter, but we're going to focus in on verses 8 to 23. This is found on page 737 of our Bibles, and Jonathan is going to come and read these verses to us.
This is what the Lord says. In the time of my favor, I will answer you, and in the day of salvation, I will help you. I will keep you and will make you to be a covenant for the people, to restore the land and to reassign its desolate inheritances, to say to the captives, come out, and to those in darkness, be free. They will feed beside the roads and find pasture on every barren hill. They will neither hunger nor thirst, nor will the desert heat or the sun beat down on them. He who has compassion on them will guide them and lead them beside springs of water. I will turn all my mountains into roads, and my highways will be raised up. See, they will come from afar, some from the north, some from the west, and some from the region of Aswan. Shout for joy, you heavens. Rejoice, you earth. Burst into song, you mountains. For the Lord comforts his people and will have compassion on his afflicted ones. But Zion said, the Lord has forsaken me. The Lord has forgotten me. Can a mother forget the baby at her breast and have no compassion on the child she has born? Though she may forget, I will not forget you. See, I have engraved you on the palms of my hands. Your walls are ever before me. Your children hasten back, and those who led you waste depart from you. Lift up your eyes and look around. All your children gather and come to you. As surely as I live, declares the Lord, you will wear them all as ornaments. You will put them on like a bride. Though you are ruined and made desolate, and your land laid waste, now you will be too small for your people, and those who devoured you will be far away. The children born during your bereavement will yet say in your hearing, this place is too small for us, give us more space to live in. Then you will say in your heart, who bore me these? I was bereaved and barren, I was exiled and rejected, who brought these up? I was left all alone, but these, where have they come from? This is what the Sovereign Lord says. See, I will beckon to the nations, I will lift up my banner to the peoples. They will bring your sons in their arms and will carry your daughters on their hips. Kings will be your foster fathers and their queens your nursing mothers. They will bow down before you with their faces to the ground. They will lick the dust at your feet. Then you will know that I am the Lord. Those who hope in me will not be disappointed.
Thank you. There's a song in the charts at the moment. It's called Season of the Sticks, by a guy called Noah Kahn. And the song pictures someone who feels hurt and disappointed. Another person had made them promises, but then this person has had a change of heart. And so the singer of the song feels let down, but they also feel guilty themselves. They feel forgotten. Communication has dried up. Good times have gone, and they feel that nothing can cancel out the darkness that they are now living in. This is where God's people are at in Isaiah 49. But as we have seen in chapters 41 to 48, God has been sowing seeds of promise, comfort, and hope into the darkness. And here now in this chapter, those seeds flower and they blossom. In verses 8 to 12, we find a steadying promise. God's people were living in exile. They were living in a land where hardly anyone recognized or acknowledged God as king. But now Isaiah announces to the people the promise that their exile was going to come to an end. Look at verse 8. In the time of my favor, I will answer you. And in the day of salvation, I will help you. God was going to restore the promised land to the people. Verse 9, a day was coming when he was going to say to those who were currently captives, come out, and to those in darkness, be free. Turn for a moment to the New Testament. Turn to 1 Peter chapter 1. This is on page 1217. So this is written after Jesus has lived and died and rose again. It's written by one of his disciples, Peter. And Peter's writing to a group of Christians. They were scattered across the provinces of the Roman Empire. And so in the New Testament, you get this outward movement that God's people, Christians, no longer all live in the one land, but they find themselves scattered out across the world. And like us, they were going to work and living out their daily lives in places where the majority of people around them were not Christians, and where the majority of people around them had no time for God. So if you're one of the recipients of this letter, 1 Peter, and you go to work on a Monday morning, and people say to you, "We did anything nice yesterday," and you say you were church, they look at you as if you're odd. That's the context in 1 Peter. Well, listen to how Peter describes these first Christians. In 1 Peter 1, verse 1, he says this. He says, "To God's elect, exiles, scattered throughout the provinces of Pontus, Galatia, Cappadocia, Asia, and Bithynia, when the New Testament writers wanted to help their Christian readers understand what it means to live as followers of Jesus in this world as we now experience it, they reached for an Old Testament image, the image of living in exile." So don't be surprised that the majority of people around you don't go to church. Don't be surprised that most people you come across on your front lines don't have any interest in God or any respect for His word. Don't be surprised when the government brings in laws that are opposed to God's ways. Because we are living in exile. But God's promises can be trusted even when it looks as if, and even when it feels as if, He is not king. In the Bible, we meet a God who makes promises to His people, promises that stretch from creation through to a new creation at the end of all things. And Isaiah wanted the exiles to whom he first delivered God's word to know that every one of God's promises could be trusted. That is a steadying promise when you're living day in, day out in a time of exile. But look further, because in Isaiah chapter 49, in verses 13 to 21, we discover words of deep comfort. In verse 14, "The Lord has forsaken me. The Lord has forgotten me." That's how the people felt. Exile is a place where God can feel very far away. But there's something very personal about this cry here in verse 14. This is Zion speaking. That's another name for God's Old Testament people. Here, God's people very bluntly say that they feel forgotten by God and they feel forsaken by God Himself. Now, when you're not a Christian and life deals you a tough hand, or suffering comes, or anxieties mount, or for whatever reason, dark clouds gather overhead, if you are not a Christian, you might feel very down in those circumstances. You might feel angry. But if you are a Christian, a person of personal faith, then added to those feelings can often be a deep sense of disappointment with God. I have found over the years in pastoral ministry that people who are not Christians tend not to feel let down by God because they don't know Him. In my experience, it is sincere Christian people who can at times feel very disappointed, very hurt, and even angry with God. Look at verse 15. Because God asks His people a question. He says, "Can a mother forget the baby at her breast and have no compassion on the child she has born? Though she may forget, I will not forget you." In these verses, delivered originally into the depths of exile, God pulls back the clouds and He says, "My heart for you is like a mother's heart for the child she has nursed." God loves you. Isaiah's first readers needed to hear that. And my sense is that there are lots of us here this morning, and we need to hear that, and we need to hear it again. God loves you. Verse 16, God is your name engraved on the palms of his hands. Hands that would one day be stretched out, nailed to a cross for you. I was talking to somebody earlier this week, a committed Christian. Somebody with lots of stuff going on, an active member of Ballyhenry, younger than me. Somebody I respect. And in conversation, they mentioned the weather as a picture of how they feel at the moment. Living everyday life with a sense of heaviness, dullness, weariness. Whatever is going on at the moment, whatever you are coping with, whoever you are and however you feel, God loves you. The cross guarantees that, like a loving parent might tattoo the name of their child on their forearm, your name is engraved on God's hand. You are not forgotten. You are loved. You are loved by God himself. A steadying promise, a deep comfort. But finally in this section, in Isaiah 49, in verses 20 to 23, we find words of living hope. Now again, imagine the original context. You've been taken from your homeland, forcibly transported across a desert waste. You are in Babylon. Everywhere you look, you see the signs and symbols of an empire totally at odds and totally opposed with everything you believe. What do you hope for? Do you hope for rescue? Do you hope for escape? Do you hope that Babylon would somehow crumble? Do you hope for a quick return to the promised land, hoping that it will just be like what it was years ago? Do you hope that the clock will be wound back? Well, what is really striking here in Isaiah 49 is that Isaiah encourages his hearers not to primarily place their hope in any of these things or in any of these outcomes. He urges his hearers to place their hope somewhere else. Look at the second part of verse 23. Then you will know that I am the Lord. Those who hope in me will not be disappointed. The older I get, the more I realize that everybody is coping with something. Or maybe not coping. We all carry weakness. We all carry vulnerabilities. And like ducks paddling hard in the water, we might look okay, but often we're not really okay. Speaking to an older friend this week, they were observing how for Christians, there's this growing sense of stress and weariness as society changes around us in so many ways. We feel like outsiders. But what does God have to say to us in the middle of all of this? He wants us to know this morning. He wants you to know this morning that there are words of promise. There are words of comfort. And there are words of hope to be found in the middle of life as it is for you this morning. And so there comes this wonderful invitation. This wonderful invitation to place our days in his hands. A section that Jonathan read comes to finish in verse 23, where we read this, "Then you will know that I am the Lord. Those who hope in me will not be disappointed." I remember not long after coming here, the very first time in my experience here that somebody became a Christian. It was a lady, she was in her 70s, she lived down the hill in Glenvarna Estate. And I always remember the words she used. She spoke to me, it was in hospital, and she said to me, now, she said, I've given myself to the Lord. I've given myself to the Lord. That's a lovely picture. Given it all to the Lord. My weaknesses, my failures, my past sins, my regrets, my hurts, my anxieties, my hopes, my ambitions, everything. I've given to the Lord. And Isaiah said to the people, he said, look, those who hope in him, they'll not be disappointed. So whether this is an invitation to do this for the very first time, or whether it's an invitation to come back, to reset, I hope it is an encouragement for each one of us here this morning. Let's just pause for a moment to quietly reflect upon the things that we've been thinking about this morning. And as we do that, I want to conclude our service with prayers for others, prayers for the world around us. It's very striking when you read this material and when you think about what's going on in the world today. 2,500 years ago, the part of the world that today we know as the Middle East was a place of war. It was a place of terror. It was a place of turmoil. And of course, if you pick up your phone this morning or turn on the news, you'll know that this part of the world continues to be a place of war and violence and enormous human suffering. This morning, there are Christian people, sisters and brothers of ours who love and trust the Lord Jesus. And they are wakening up, and I'm just working across that screen, they are wakening up, some of them, in the devastated streets of Gaza. Others awake today as part of the terrified population of Tel Aviv. There are Christian people quietly gathering for worship in the war-weary city of Beirut. There are Christian people seeing God's Spirit at work amongst their fellow citizens in the city of Tehran. There are Christian people secretly meeting to call out to God in the shattered towns and villages of Syria. Where are our brothers and sisters in Christ to be found today? Ethnically, some of them are Palestinian. Some are Jewish, some are Armenian, others are Persian, some are Kurds. 1 Peter describes Christian sisters and brothers in these words: they are exiles. They are scattered throughout the provinces. They are called to be obedient to Jesus Christ. This morning, as we conclude, we want to take time to pray for our brothers and sisters scattered across the countries, regions, and territories of the Middle East in these times of war and turmoil and great suffering. Let's pray together. Father, your people often find themselves living in very tough times and in very tough places. And we've thought about your ancient word back in the days of Isaiah, and we've thought about how Peter addressed Christians who were scattered all around the then known world. And we pray this morning, Father, for brothers and sisters of ours in Gaza, in Israel, in Lebanon, in Iran, in Syria, and all across this huge region, the Middle East. Lord, we pray that you would steady those who love the Lord Jesus Christ this morning. Comfort them deeply. Help them to know that they are loved and not forgotten. We pray for your mercy upon that part of the world, for your shalom, for peace. And we pray that, Lord, for our own lives. You know our circumstances, you know our situations, you know our needs. The circumstances, the needs perhaps of those who are on our heart this morning. We pray for the peace that only comes from handing it all over to you. Hear our prayers, we ask, in Jesus' name. Amen. We're going to sing together our final piece, You Alone Can Rescue.
Save ourselves.
Thank you for being with us this morning. I see a squad out in the welcome area, complete with bags ready to hand out. So if you want to take some away, that would be super duper. And don't feel afraid to speak to me if you're interested in coming along to that wee group next Sunday night, or if you'd like to find out more about it. And so may mercy, peace, and love in fullest measure to you who are loved, called, and kept by God be near you and rest upon you now and always. Amen.